judgment, but I just thought it was important, and just God kept reinforcing to me through all these different scriptures the fact that how God is going to judge us. And we saw in this parable here in Matthew about, you know, he gave to them, and he was looking for them to produce something. You know, the Bible says that we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But it produces good works. And James says, you know, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You know, so true faith has works that accompany it. And that's how you know that someone has true faith, is that it produces something in their life. So someone who says, I know God, I love God, yet has nothing is produced in their life for righteousness and holiness and godliness, they truly don't believe. Because the true faith of God, the true faith in Christ, produces fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A tree that produces no fruit is a bad tree. It's just taking up the soil. The farmer says, I'm wasting my time. I'm spending money, water, time, and it's not giving me anything in return. So I just thought maybe we could look at some scriptures here that I'd made note of. And there's a lot of scriptures, and just have our minds renewed as to how God is really going to judge. And not according to the way we think he's going to judge. I think in the natural way, or even in the spiritual way. A lot of teaching out there that says that, well, God will just judge us through Jesus. He's going to look at Jesus, and that's how he'll judge us, because we're human, so God doesn't expect really anything of us. He's just going to say, well, if you believe in Jesus, I'll judge you through Jesus, and I won't see anything that you're really doing. Well, I think that we can see here in the scriptures that that's not quite accurate. So, there's quite a few scriptures, so I might go kind of quickly through them here. But why don't we start in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what I continue to see over and over and over again was how the Lord is going to reward or judge people, and what that's according to. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul stated, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. So Paul was confident that the Lord was going to repay him according to what he'd done, his works. Then we turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 19. Maybe we can start in verse 17. It says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We see here that it's according to what they're doing, according to his ways, according to our ways, we will be judged. According to what we do, we will be judged. Now, the heart many times impacts what we're doing, whether it's good or evil. You know, if you're giving to the poor, it depends on why you're giving to the poor. If you're giving to the poor so that others will see you give to the poor, that's not a good doing. But if you're giving to the poor because you have compassion on them and you see that they're in need and you're not doing it so that other people will see what you're doing, look at you and think you're a great person, then your reward is from God. But I still see here, this is part of his great name. that he will reward each person according to his doings. Chapter 21 also of Jeremiah. Let's back a few chapters. Starting in verse 11. It says, "And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire, and burn so that no one can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitants of the valley, and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it." So again, God was angry because of what they were doing. God was angry because they were doing evil. And he said that he was going to punish them according to that, what they were doing, the fruit of their doings. But if we look at Psalm 33, Psalm chapter 33, verse 15. I guess we can start in 13. It says, "The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." You know, he really does see what we're doing. You know, God is not deceived. You know, God is not going to be mocked. Whatever a man reaps, that's what he's going to sow. I mean, I've heard teaching before that says that God doesn't really see what we do. We're covered under the blood of Christ, so what we're doing, actually, God doesn't see, as if God were blind. That man can see better than God can. Man, or the man is really not seeing accurately. When someone's, you know, murdering somebody, then that's really not murder because he's covered under the blood. And I think that's a great deception, a great false teaching that's deceiving people. I mean, here we see that God sees all the sons of men. He fashions their hearts. And he considers all their works. He knows what we're doing. Let's look at Revelation. Let's repeat it again in Revelation. About 10 times, but there's one particular time. And you might think, well, I mean, that was just the Old Testament. You know, that was back then God judged according to works. Now he judges us according to Christ. Well, let's see what it says in Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 18. Revelation 2:18, it says, "And unto the church, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Well, This is Jesus speaking. He's going to do this so that all the churches will know. This is something we should know. This is something we should be walking in. This is part of the fear of God. He says, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Do we really believe that God, Jesus Christ, his eyes are like flame of fire, seeing everything we do? I mean, that's why he says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill your body, but fear the one who can throw both soul and body in hell. I tell you, fear him, because he knows what we're doing. He sees our heart. He sees our minds. He sees our works. He sees all of it. He doesn't see part of it, and the rest he just kind of goes, well, you know, it says here, Jesus is the one looking. Everybody's saying, well, God sees us through Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus sees us. He's the one that's looking, and really, God said, I'm going to entrust the judgment to the Son, because he's the Son of Man. He walked as a man. He was here on earth. He experienced temptation. He experienced suffering. He experienced the flesh and resisting sin to the point of death. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Some people might say, well, God's going to judge us, Christ's going to judge us. Well, I think they're one in their judgment. They're going to have the same judgment. Jesus isn't going to be saying, "Or, well, God, let him in. You know, I know you want to throw him out, but, you know, it's not going to work like that." Jesus and God are in one accord. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Well, really. We can start in verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Does it sound like there's too much emphasis on what's done in the body? I don't think so, but sometimes he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Scripture wants us to hear, really, what the truth is. God doesn't want us to be deceived. God doesn't want us to have our hearts hard to the way that he's going to judge us and to be not walking in the true terror of the Lord. It says terror in the New King James. King James says terror. That's just not, well, I have awe of God, you know, he's pretty awesome. And that's terror of God, that he is the one that's going to be judging what we do, knowing that he's going to judge the unbeliever according to what they're doing. So if we really love them, are we just going to say, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to tell him that he's wrong or he's on his way to hell. That wouldn't be kind. Well, true love, true concern for him, knowing the terror of the Lord, is to speak the word of God and to preach the word of God as it's been entrusted to us. Knowing that each one of us will receive what we've done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. A lot of emphasis on what we're doing here in the body today. We can look at Romans chapter 2, verse 6. I guess we can look at verse 5, too. There's always context here. You know, there's always showing how God is going to be judging. It's interesting. Now let's just look at verse 5. It says, "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Now, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is a key element in the gospel. You know, if I say I'm preaching the gospel, yet I'm not preaching the true judgment of God, if I'm not truly warning you that God's judgment is against what we will do, that God will judge you according to everything that you do, I'm not preaching you the true gospel. I'm not preaching you the complete gospel. You know, when Paul was testifying in Rome and the different cities, you know, he discoursed on sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. You know, Felix was afraid. He was like, "It's enough. I don't want to talk about this anymore." It wasn't because he was saying, "Well, God's going to judge you according to Jesus, so just say you know Jesus and it'll be okay." And God washes away our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how can we go on living in sin? So this is how we're going to be judged, is what we're doing in Christ. Just like the servants were given the talents, were given they had their oil. The ones that had the talents, they were judged according to what they had been given. So the one that had one, he was judged. I mean, you could look at like the law. The ones that had the law and knew a lot about what God wanted, they were judged harder than the ones that had no law. They were just out, away from the gospel. They were just Greeks. They didn't know the law of God. They didn't know the commandments of Moses or anything. They just knew that it was wrong to kill and commit adultery and things that they didn't want people to do to them. Their consciences testified what was right and wrong. I know that when I didn't know God, my conscience convicted me. I knew it was wrong to steal. First time I stole, I felt very, very, very guilty. My conscience just condemned me. But as I continued to do it, my heart got harder against it. So God's word is like a hammer that smashes the rock. So it can smash even the hard heart that's hardened itself through sin to be molded, to be, and God says He'll give us a new heart so that we can be molded and follow Him. And we can look at Titus chapter 1. And just that this is part of what God has created us and called us into His kingdom as Christians to do. And that we should be concerned about what we're doing. We should be concerned about how we're presenting Christ, because we are His representatives. We are the church of God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth here on earth. So we need to realize that we're representing the name of God in what we do. verse 16, or verse 15, it says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So there's a place that someone could be where they're claiming God, professing to know God, but denying Him by what we're doing. But in works they deny Him, it says, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We can't be representing the name of God while we're doing evil. That's not God's nature. That's not God's way. So if we're not doing what's right, we're not representing God. We're not bringing glory to God. And we're disqualified for every good work. All throughout Titus here, it tells us that we should be maintaining good works, that we should be devoted to good works. You know, it's what true love is. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love and all the characteristics of love. Love is not just saying, "I love you." You know, a man might say to his wife, "I love you." But if everything he does dishonors her, how does that mean he loves her? I mean, love is how he treats her, how he interacts with her, how he is committed to her. If he's not doing anything that respects her, he doesn't really love her. If he does a lot of things that are nice, he buys her flowers, does all these things, yet dishonors her, he doesn't love her. In the same way, if we say we love God and we don't do the things that honor God, we lie, we're deceiving ourselves. You know, the truth is not in us. It says that in 1 John. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." What I see here is that God is not partial. Even those who are doing these things know that God's righteous judgment is that those deserve death. Sin leads to death. God, there's no distinction being made here. There's no distinction. Well, if you say you're a Christian, then these things are okay. But if you say you're not a Christian, then they're not okay. There's no distinction. It's like there's no imaginary line where this murderer who continues to murder and says he doesn't love God, he's on his way to hell. But this murderer who says he loves Jesus and continues to murder is going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. God looks and says, "Wow, they're both murderers. They both are not going to share in my kingdom." There's no, well, this imaginary line that we can be in the kingdom of God because we've said a prayer or some kind of a come to some altar call or at one point repented of sin. God is concerned about what we're doing. God is concerned about the way we're living because it's representing our beliefs. It's representing our belief whether we're truly trusting Him or not. And God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to have faith in him and to represent him. Acts 26:20 gives an example of what Paul preached. Says, but he declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Do you think we're going to be well received if we preach the truth? I mean, no. Also, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. These were the religious people. This was not, you know, just the Romans coming around saying, well, Paul's causing a lot of problems here. It was the Jews. And all he was preaching is that they should repent, turn to God, and do works that are meet for repentance, that are accompany repentance, that show that you have truly repented. You know, the Reformation came along, the Catholic Church was ruling, and everybody was just doing all these good deeds, just thinking they were right with God, and the Reformation said, well, it's only by faith. It's only by faith. That's nothing, nothing else matters except faith. Well, that's the only true way to produce good fruit. That's the only true way to become reconciled to God. It's through faith. It's not through penance and doing all these things and, you know, abasing yourself and going into a monastery and giving up all these worldly possessions. That's not how you become right with God, by just doing things. But we need to not forget, we need to not lose sight of the fact that everywhere we're reading, he's saying, believe and do. Believe and work. You know, Jesus said, I'm always at work. The Pharisees were like, "What? Why are you healing on the Sabbath? You know, there's other days when you can come and be healed." And Jesus said, you know, the Sabbath was not made. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So, he was saying, you should be doing good. You should be working the works of God all the time. You know, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he was saying, okay, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. He said, you've heard that it said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, if you hate your brother in your heart. So, those things were just the shadow, the foretaste of the true knowing God from the heart that produces good fruit. But those were just some things that God set in place to show man that what he really required was the heart that produced those things. The heart that produced do not covet, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. That's what love is. And it says there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So if we love our neighbor, if we love, I love you, I'm not going to steal your property. If you love me, you're not going to lie to me. You would lie because you don't value me. You value yourself. You value something that you want greater than what's good for someone else, and it produces evil. So it's not loving as God would have us love. Matthew chapter 13. Deals with another form of what we do, but it comes through our words. Matthew 13:36. It's chapter 12, sorry. Matthew 12:36. Let's go back to 33. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So God's even concerned about our words. It's just the things that come out of our mouths. Whether they're attached to anything else, the words themselves. He says, idle words, vain words, worthless words. We will be judged by those words. God will be saying, well, this is what you said. Why did you say that? I mean, we need to have our hearts, we need to be walking in the fear of God, that we don't speak words that are idle. Just because they'll stand in judgment of us. They'll either stand in judgment, or they'll stand in acquitting us. They'll either say, okay, he's innocent, or they'll say he's guilty. Why what we even say? So God not only sees what we do, he sees what we say, he sees our hearts, as we saw in Revelation. He sees our thoughts. Let's look at John chapter 3. Starting in verse 16. Very popular scripture concerning God's love. But I see it's good to take it in context with what it produces, or what the consequence is of not believing God, not receiving the love of God, and what that produces, and how this truly we should perceive God's love. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So the innocent, those who are walking in the light, aren't afraid of the light, because it's going to show that their deeds are being done through God. But those who are doing evil are afraid of the light, and should be afraid of the light, because it's going to show that what they're really doing is evil. And I see what's happening is through deceptive and demonic teachings, people are standing in the light thinking it's okay. I can do evil, that's okay. It's become such a proud and brazen thing that people are going to say, well, I sin all the time in thought, word, and deed, and I'm going to heaven. People will actually say that in the face of God, who said, I mean, here Jesus is saying, men are ashamed to come into the light because their deeds will be exposed because they're doing evil. And through the teaching of demonic teaching, people are becoming bold enough to say, well, I can do evil and stand in the light. I've actually had people tell me that they're not afraid of the light because they sin all the time and they know it's okay. It's not okay. And we've seen here over and over again that God is going to judge us impartially. God is going to judge with righteous judgment. He's not going to say, well, he said that he was good, so I'm going to judge him as being good. And he said he was bad, so I'm going to judge him as being bad. He's going to judge us by the way we live. He's going to judge us by the way we produce fruit from our hearts, how our hearts produce a life of good or a life of evil. That's how he's going to judge us. We need to be aware that saying that we have good intentions and love and all these things without proper conduct that follows it is not true belief. It's dead. It's dead, as James says. We can look at Ephesians chapter 5. we actually looked at this a couple weeks ago, but it talks about being an imitator of God, how to be true children of God. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. So we need to not be deceived by empty words. Empty words that would say, we can stand in the light and not do what's right and still be innocent. Those are empty words. Those are words that are going to only bring judgment to the person listening to it and the person presenting that. They will both be judged. And of course, the one presenting it is going to be held accountable for the blood of the man who stands in it. And that's a fearful thing, to have to stand before God and not only say, I don't know you, but that you deserve to have a millstone tied around your neck because you've caused these other little ones to go into sin. Jesus said it would be better to have a millstone tied around our neck and thrown into the ocean than to cause a little one to sin. So if our teaching is saying, well, it's okay to do this, it's okay to live the way you want and still be a Christian, a child of God, and be right with God, we're going to receive the greater condemnation. So we need to not be deceived. We need to not let deceptive teaching creep in and make, you know, sin okay. Make sin something that's not abhorrent to God. And not to lose sight of the fact that God is concerned about what we do. You know, it's interesting that he keeps telling us certain things. He doesn't just say, love God with all your heart. He says, but make sure you're not doing these things. He could have just said, well, just love God and all the rest God will show you. He was pretty clear. I mean, he goes on and says, okay, wives, children, servants, fathers, you know, he's telling people how to live. He's concerned about them. He's like, I want you to live what's right. I want you to do what's right. So husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Servants, serve your masters as you're serving Christ. Don't be, you know, talking back to them and just doing things so that they'll see you, but do it as a servant of God. So, I mean, God is concerned about the way we produce fruit, the way that we walk in the light, and wants us to be representatives of that. Maybe we can look at a few more scriptures here. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. James 2:14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith is working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Romans says that we're justified by faith. But we see that it's not, that faith produces some good things. Abraham didn't just say, wow, God's going to give me all this inheritance, and he's going to do all these things. This is great. You know, he produced something. God said, go, leave your country. He went. He didn't just say, well, I believe God. He's going to give me all this stuff. I mean, he had to respond. He had to say, oh, since I believe, I'm going to go to this other country, this other land that I know nothing about, and sojourn there, and God will give me the land. And God said, walk before me and be blameless. And Abraham walked in it. He didn't just go, well, I'm already blameless because I believe what you said, you know. No, he walked in what God told him. He said, okay, I'm going to do this because I believe you. I love you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. He was willing to give up everything just to follow in faith in God. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We read just right before this here this morning when Jason was sharing verse 17 about why we're called to be holy. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Amen. I mean, just conduct ourselves in fear of God because of what he's done, because of his calling, because that he gave Christ and manifest him for our sake. That's why we're to be holy. That's why we have this hope fixed in him, that we can purify ourselves through the Spirit for the love of the brethren, because God wants us to love one another. You know, this is his commandment, is that we love one another. So having the true right fear of God, walking in faith, which produces good works, is what love is about. You know, James said, don't just look at your brother and say, well, be warm, well fed, I know you're hungry, I'll pray for you. He said, give him some food, give him some clothes. I mean, I think, well, this is not spiritual, this is just clothing, this is just the things of this life. Well, we need to be concerned about the needs of others. We need to consider others better than ourselves. True love is to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, we know love because Jesus first loved us. We wouldn't know love. We wouldn't know what that truly meant unless Christ had done it for us. I mean, what would it have been like if Jesus said, I love you guys, but I'm not going to die for you? Can you imagine that? How would you view him? Like, the world's going, wow, he really said he loved those people, but he just gave up. He just didn't want to die, so he just ran away, left them all. He willingly just went to the cross for us. I mean, that's something. But I mean, you look at how people will judge. I mean, people know. They really do. People know whether we're loving God, we're being honest with what we believe or not. I mean, you think anybody is deceived when someone says, I know God, and yet doesn't do good things? Do you think the unbelievers are deceived in thinking that someone who says, I'm a Christian, and who just curses and swears at people, steals, cheats, lies, commits adultery, do you think they're deceived in thinking that person's a religious, pious, godly person? I don't think so. Your neighbor's not deceived. I mean, why is God going to be deceived? And God will not be mocked. The unbelievers know. I mean, they just look and they go, that person just stole from me. I mean, there's people that won't even want to hire Christians. There's companies that don't even want to hire Christians because they're concerned that they won't show up for work. They're concerned that they'll steal. They're concerned. These are, quote, Christians. This is what the name that God is receiving because of no fear of God. Romans says there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's not how we're to continue to walk as Christians, not having fear of God. We should walk and work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and that should be a testimony to everybody. You know, Paul told, I think it was Timothy, you know, give yourselves wholly to these things that your progress might be evident to all. To the unbelievers, to the believers, to, you know. So our lives should be evident of us fearing God and seeking to do what's pleasing to God, and not just kind of like, well, it doesn't really matter, I'm not concerned, you know. We need to be concerned about what is right in the sight of all people. Not seeking to please men, but pleasing God, just like the servants are told in Ephesians, you know. Do what's right, not because they're going to see you, but because I see you in all that you do. That's why you need to do what's right. There's a lot more scriptures throughout the Bible that talk about what we do and how we're judged according to it, but maybe we can just finish on Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Verse 11. Being that it's the end of all things that will occur here, as we have revelation through God speaking to John. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you see, we're being judged by works, by books. I mean, it says, I see this picture here of the book. He's opening the book of life. It has the standard for our lives. It has the standard for right conduct. It has the standard for what's godly and what's righteous versus what's wicked and what's ungodly. And he's going to open the books. He's going to open our books. Our lives, you know, they're being written down. Our lives are like things written down. You know, we're a walking book. Our lives, people read us. They read what's in our book. They look at us and they say, oh, this person is this way, or this person represents this. This is what they really stand for. And so God is going to open our book on the day of judgment and judge it according to the book of life and say, okay, do these match up? And if not, you know, we're going to hear, I don't know you. It doesn't match up. What's in there doesn't match up to what is in my book of life. And so God is concerned about how we live. God is concerned about how we conduct ourselves. We need to be concerned. We need to be seeking God. You know, Lord, renew my mind. Renew my heart. I want to speak what's pleasing to you. I want to think what's pleasing to you. I want to do what's pleasing to you. You know, all these things from the heart are what God is concerned about. God isn't just concerned about, He's not just concerned about the heart. He's not just concerned about our words. He's not just concerned about our mind. That's where it starts, is in the heart and in the mind. But these things are evident that a heart is good or a heart is bad according to what comes out of the mouth, that comes out of the actions. And so we just need to have hope that God is working among us. God is giving us everything we need for life and godliness. God has sent His fear among us, it says in Exodus 20:20, to keep us from sinning. Now there's a godly and a healthy fear of God. It says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and humility comes before honor. So it's not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. It's not thinking of ourselves better than others. It's considering ourselves nothing. Taking the form of a servant. Following the example of Christ. Saying, you know, what is your calling for me, God? You know, it says I can give my body to the flames. I can give everything I have. If I don't have love, profits nothing. And this is love for God, to obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. That's a joy to serve God. It's the most joyful, fulfilling thing that you can ever do, is to be walking in the will of God. I mean, it's like the things of this life, it's like, who cares? Work, money, who cares? None of it matters. It's one day in your courts, it says in Psalms, are better than 1,000 outside. And just to walk in that through the Spirit, and just to know, to testify the gospel of God's grace, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in newness of life, to walk in God's will. It's tough to go back to work. It's tough to go to work. Just knowing how valuable the kingdom of God is, that's what some of us are called to be in work, you know. We're called to be responsible. So that is doing God's will. But just to realize the spiritual significance, just the kingdom of God and our hope being on Jesus Christ and having our mind set on things above and mortifying our members that are on the earth, putting to death what belongs to the earth. It's just, praise God. I mean, it's there's no greater joy than to walk in the truth and just to walk in faith and just to do those things that God has marked out in advance for us to do. And don't get me wrong, you will be persecuted, but you'll have the joy of God that in the trial, in the persecution, in the rejection, when all men hate you because of Christ, you can rejoice. Because He's prepared in advance for you to walk in these things and just to be His children in this kingdom and just in this world as lights. So, praise God for His great calling that He's called us with, that we can be children of God. Let's just walk in fear of Him and just realize that it's we should be concerned about what we do. And we should be an example to one another of our lives working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as though we're loving others better than ourselves, you know. It says in terms of celebrating a certain day as holy or eating certain kind of foods, you know, Paul said, I can see and I am convinced in the Lord that no food is unclean. But it's wrong for you to eat something that causes your brother to stumble. Because if you're eating for selfish reasons, if you don't care about your brother, that he's not strong enough to eat a certain type of food because of conscience sake, if you just say, well, I'm just going to eat it anyway, you don't really love your brother. But Paul said, I'm convinced that no food is unclean. You can eat anything. It doesn't matter what you eat. Food doesn't bring us near to God. It doesn't make us any better if we eat, and it doesn't make us any worse if we don't eat. It's just the body. I mean, it's just the flesh. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the true kingdom of God. You know, Paul said, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. What counts is a new creation, is being that new person in Christ. And so, a lot of these things, people place value in those things as opposed to what's in the heart. But that doesn't mean we just don't care about what we eat concerning our brother. Because if our brother has a problem with something that I eat. I mean, I would rather not ever eat that food again than cause my brother to stumble. I mean, do we really? And that's not just saying it's any old person. I mean, that's someone who truly loves God, you know. Obviously, the pagans, I mean, the Hindus, they don't believe in eating any meat, but it's not because they love God. It's because they believe that cows are human, you know, reincarnated, you know. So these aren't truths according to the scriptures. But if a brother is weak and is concerned, so I think we need to grow up in our salvation and be strong in the Word of God and strong in faith and truly seek to please others and not ourselves. So.